Well, good morning. I welcome you all here today on this Memorial Weekend. Thanks for joining with us. For those that couldn't be with us that are joining online, we thank you for joining with us that way. Happy to be with you today. Take just a second to give tribute to all of our fallen soldiers, the ones that paid the ultimate price for us to enjoy this freedom we have today, to be able to stand here and proclaim the word of Jesus Christ. They gave that ultimate sacrifice. So take some time this Memorial Weekend and reflect on that for those that served to the ultimate sacrifice. We thank God for that. It's also the official kickoff to summer. Memorial Weekend tends to be that way. School is out for the most part. So the cabins are filling up. The Brainerd Lakes area, Motley, Staples area, quadruples in population this time of year. We notice that on the roads and the stores and everywhere else. And Lord willing, it'll be at least a few months before we see another snowflake. So praise God for that. We're in a new season. This is great. This morning, and for a few weeks ahead, I'd like to spend some time preaching on salvation. It's a little bit different from where we've been. We've been in the book of Colossians, but we're going to take a little bit different step. It's kind of a lofty topic. When you hear the word salvation, it seems kind of cut and dry, kind of simple. But there's a lot of layers to it, and there's a lot that goes into that. I want to take a few weeks. I don't know how long it'll take, but this will be part one. I know that. There'll be at least a second. It's been on my heart for many reasons. I've been studying it in school. They got us going through Wesleyan theology, studying salvation. So that's one. And then the second one is, at the end of our lives, is there really anything more important? Right? It is actually the most important thing, that we're right with Christ. That's why it's just been on my heart lately. So we're going to leave Colossians for a while. We've been through chapter 1. At some point, we'll get back into chapter 2, but we'll take a little break. The scripture we'll be in today is Romans 8, 1 through 18. We're not going to go through all of that today, but that's where we're going to focus on through this message and for the ones ahead. And then we'll mix in some other scripture to kind of make the point. So if you got your Bibles, we'll be in Romans 8. I think we're going to start off in verse 5, but if you get to 8, we'll reel you in. But before we go to the scripture, let's just kind of set the stage a little bit. As I've been studying Wesleyan theology, I've been learning from the sermons. I've been have to read and listen to Wesley's sermons from the mid to late 1700s. So that's how long this has been preached by John Wesley and moving forward and in our denomination. So I've gathered a lot of my facts through his sermons, through my studies, along with the Bible and some Bible commentary. And I've named today's title, Salvation, Grace, and Humanity. And here's the big idea. All humanity falls into one of three categories. Either the natural man, the under law man, or the under grace man. We all fall into one of them categories. My goal today is with guiding of the Spirit to define these three. And really, this is a big self-evaluation. This is the idea where you take these three big places in humanity and you try to identify which one are you. Where are you at in humanity in these three steps? Okay? You should kind of get the feel of how I preach up here now. You know I move rather fast, so take a few notes as you take some time this week. Pray and meditate and see which one really fits where you're at. If you want a quick answer, there's an easy way. Turn to your spouse or your children and say, which one am I? And they'll be happy to tell you. So that's an easy way to do it. I recommend you just evaluate through God and prayer. It'd be maybe a little better for you. A little warning on this topic. When you speak on something like this, you have the ability to strike a nerve. That's not my intention. That's not my goal. I just want to paint a vivid picture of these three states of humanity. And you have to get a little in detail to do that. And sometimes the truth does hurt. But that's not my intention. So don't write me off if you hear me say something, well, I don't quite agree with that or I don't quite like that. That it's what God says, not what Casey says. So just a little pre-warning on that. And that being said, let's just spend a second in prayer before we proceed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the freedoms we have to come and proclaim your name in public and in this corporate setting and online to even broadcast it out, Lord, the wonderful news of the Bible, the good news of salvation. We thank you for that freedom we have. Lord, as we go through this topic of salvation, as we try to dive in and dissect our hearts to what we really are and where we truly are with you, that you just soften our hearts and you would open our ears to this message, Lord. Let the word of God just speak to each and every one of us as we unfold this topic of salvation. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So let's just start with a couple definitions. The word salvation in itself, the definition, the preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. That's salvation by the world's definition. So to prevent harm, ruin, or loss, that's the idea. The Christian's definition would be deliverance from sin and its consequences, believed by Christians to be brought about by faith in Christ. So a completely different definition than the world has for salvation. One is kind of a horizontal, here today kind of definition. The other one is vertical, eternal life focused definition. They're on two different playing fields. But the world has a definition for salvation, so does the Bible. So Romans chapter 8, verse 5 is where we're going to start, and we're going to be defining the natural man first. It says in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." See, that's what they'll set their mind on, the things of the Spirit. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal minded is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So it's setting that stage for the natural man. This is very strong language. I didn't write it, I'm just reading it, but that's what it says. This is the kind of language in today's society that could get you labeled as a hater. How dare you judge like that? How dare you say I'm either this or that? But that's what it says. And the fact of the matter is every person born falls into this category. Nobody escapes the natural man. We are all born into it. We come into this world living according to the flesh, setting our minds on fleshly things. To be carnal means dead. It also means to be an enemy of God and live a life where you cannot please Him. Every single one of us are at this point at some point in our lives. We can't escape this. The natural man is sleeping or dead to the things of the Spirit. Other language in the Bible calls the natural man blind, or it uses the language without knowledge or ignorant. That's the language of Scripture when it defines the natural man. If you think of it this way, you cannot want what you cannot see or understand. That's the natural man. That's where they're at. So they might say, they may not fear hell. They may not even think hell exists, right? They may see hell as a good place to go party with their buddies in the afterlife. You know, a good old kegger with all my buds. That could be an idea of hell for them. Many believe that heaven doesn't exist. If heaven does exist, for sure they're going there. They're certain of it. They have no fear of the true God, and they have no true relationship with the true God. They will have a sense of security due to their utter ignorance of the will of the Father. So that's kind of describing. It's tough language. It's what it says. So how do we try to reach the natural man? How is our approach? You might think sometimes the pastor's up here getting pretty excited or getting kind of yelling at us. Or why is he using so much emphasis? Why isn't he just calm down? Think of it this way. A little illustration. We're defining the natural man as blind, sleeping, or ignorant. Okay? So he's standing on the edge or walking near. This is a 10,000-foot cliff. He's right here. Okay? You're a couple hundred feet back. You know what's ahead of him. 10,000-foot drop-off. What's your approach? Sir, there's some danger ahead of you. I think you should come back. Don't go any further. It's dangerous. That could be your approach. It could. You could speak to him that way. But you know it's sudden death if he takes another step. Or should it be, stop! Don't go any further. It's death. Turn around. Right? This is life and death. That's why we get a little excited up here, because that's what we're dealing with every time. We want people to be saved. We don't want anyone to perish. And in fact, our heart is in a sense the same as God's. It is life and death, and we desire that no one would perish. So sometimes you get a little excited because you want to make sure they know what's going on. Now that's at a horizontal level. There's a vertical level going on too. Up here we can only do so much. There's a Spirit of God aspect. There's the Lord and the God's grace and will part too. So that plays a part in it too. So there's only so much we can do with the natural man up here, right? It is truly amazing that the state of the natural man, God has literally revealed himself to them through his grace, but God also loves them so much, he gives them the decision to choose. He doesn't force them. He doesn't coerce them into coming. He gives them an option so they can choose to walk with him or they can choose to walk away. They have that freedom in that, and that's truly amazing, and that gives a good picture of God and his character. The natural man can be good. The natural man can be evil in the world standard. Either way is no problem. He really is the God of his own world. Self or selfishness is king, right? They're willing to seek happiness at anybody's expense. It makes no difference, right? We see this on full display in our world every day. Just pay attention to any news broadcast. You see this played out in vivid detail. If a boy decides to be a girl, no problem. Vice versa, girl wants to be a boy, they can do that in this state. It will not affect their conscience. They're okay with that. Too many drinks at the bar and you know you shouldn't drive home? If you're in the natural state, why not? It's what you want. It's what you desire. You're married and the kids and tough things are getting hard on the home front. You want to just divorce it? You have that ability. That is the natural man's state. You can do that and not affect your heart or your conscience. Texting while driving? No worries. You know there's consequences, but you can still do it. It won't affect your situation right now. And the worst one, in my opinion, we see this played out all the time. You have that baby, or you're getting ready, you get pregnant, you don't want that child, you end it, you abort. Or worse yet, the dad forces the mother to do it because it's what I want and it's what I feel. That is really the totality of the natural man and the natural man's heart. It's not of God. It can't please God. They're void from God. They're ignorant of it, right? But we've all been there. The natural man is out for their own happiness, and to some degree, they will achieve it. They'll actually get it. Satan will make sure to front load the pleasure, make sure that the flesh is happy, whatever it's craving. And they crave so many different things, and it can be harmful for yourself, or it can be harmful to somebody else, but you'll still crave it, right? It could be alcohol, drugs, sex, money, video games, porn, strip clubs, could be any of them. And you know it's hurting yourself or hurting somebody else, but you still go back to it in this state. It's what the natural man does because you're a servant to sin. You're in chains and bondage to it. And it will not convict your heart until you allow God's grace to set in, right? In some cases, the natural man will encounter the supernatural, but a lot of times they'll see it as foolishness, or it'll be narrow-minded, weak, a crutch, or who would be just naive to believe in such things. That could be their thoughts on the supernatural in their state. But what makes it more difficult is sometimes the natural man will take that supernatural and they'll kind of mix it together. They'll even come and be a part of church at times, right? So they have this spiritual flavor to it. They are convinced without a shadow of a doubt that heaven awaits them. They're certain of it. They're absolutely certain that hell is no place for them because they're such a good person and they're going, right? They have no problem with church, Christians, as long as they can continue to live their life to their fullest, die, and go to heaven unsaved and unrepented. That is the natural man. Friends, we've all been there. And by God's grace, believers praying for us, we no longer live in that state. And please keep praying for these people. Keep praying for the natural man. I sure am glad for those people that kept praying for me when I was in that position, because I certainly was. Like I said, there is hope. There certainly is hope. The second man in humanity, the man who is under law. This is the under law man. As we move forward, we'll kind of learn more about God's grace and what he does behind the scenes through all this. But for now, we're just kind of looking at the effects of God's grace. So we'll dive more into what God's grace is doing behind the scenes as we go forward in the weeks ahead. But God's grace will take that natural man, continue to work on their hearts and on their lives, and this could be a very unpleasant place to be. Because when God starts poking and prying and doing his work in your life, it could be through wonderful things, but it could be through very devastating things. God works in good in everything, whether we recognize it or not. That's just the way it is. So he could use a lot of interesting and rough and good circumstances to draw you near to himself. That's a little glimpse of the behind the scenes. Romans 8, 9 through 11, it reads, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body or the flesh is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's good news. God does this. God's in the backgrounds doing all of this. We don't do this on our own, right? We respond to what God is doing. That's the grace behind the scenes, a little glimpse of it. God desires that no one should perish, right? That's his plan. He wants a thriving relation, a thriving, loving relationship with you. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead wants to give you everlasting life through his Spirit. God wants to take up residence in you. He wants you to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. This only happens if you die to yourself, submit to God's grace, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how this happens. So you must allow, through faith, for the Spirit of God to move in your life, that he'll touch your heart and awaken your soul, that your deadness will come to life, you'll be awakened, and the things of the supernatural will come into light. But here's the thing. The man who's under law is not born again. That's where it gets a little tricky, because they're still living under law. This is the point where you realize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a starting point. This isn't full salvation. This is just the beginning. We're not meant to stay here. We're meant to grow and to move forward from here. And this can truly be terrifying, because God makes himself very real to you at this point. You know that he is all-knowing. You've come to the realization that he's all-powerful and that he's everywhere. And the one that got my attention when I was in this state is when you recognize that God is holy, 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 and you're guilty and he's the judge. That terrified me. But for some reason, though, I lived in this state for a long time, a lot longer than I'd like to acknowledge how long I was in the under law state. I was attending church for years in this state. I'm certain of it. The more I studied this, the more I thought, man, that was me. That was so much me for so long. And it's not a pleasant place to be. And I do believe that people try to live in this spot. And God gives us a choice while we're here. We can return to the flesh and live in sin and be dead, or we can turn to the Spirit and have life. This is this kind of this in-between phase. And this can be very difficult. God can bring you to this point through the loss of a loved one, a nasty divorce, or maybe an unfavorable diagnosis. He can use them things. Or maybe he can put a wonderful spouse in your life, or the birth of a child, or a friend at work that knows Christ. There's lots of ways God will be working in the backgrounds, guiding and doing this. We have a hard time in our culture remembering that God is in control and God is good, right? He's in control and he's good, even if we can't see it. And I'm starting to know more and more about you guys each and every day. And I'm not trying to downplay your situations. Some of you guys have some major things going on, some hard, heavy things going on. But here's what happens. When you start to magnify God, it makes our situations look smaller. It just does, because he's so big. And that's just what happens as we go on magnifying him. The under-law man will come to terms that they are guilty. Guilty and in sin. God is a consuming fire that will judge and repay the wicked. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The man under law not only sees God for who God is, but sees himself who he really is, the wretched sinner that they are. Think of it this way. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open and they were stripped. They were naked and they recognized it. And God could see everything in their life. So what did they do? They covered themselves and they hid from God because they knew now. They had the knowledge. Their eyes were opened, right? And that's us in this stage. We're completely exposed. And we know that we have an all-knowing God looking for us. So we come to the place where we know we're sinful, we're disgusting, or utterly wretched in our own sin, right? So you lose your happiness. Your love is empty. Your joy goes away. Hell hangs over your head, and you become terrified of the living God. That's this place, this under-law man. You're truly convicted, and you want the sin in your life to stop. You don't want to continue sinning in this point, but you use your own strength and your own means to stop. So what happens? You sin again, but you don't know enough about the God of the universe to turn to him for repentance, so you try to do it again under your own strength, and then you fall again, and then you feel horrible because you're convicted. This is a horrible place to live. You have no peace in your soul. This can lead to depression, loneliness, lack of understanding. In this state, you become utterly broken. It's just not pleasant. You're thinking now, wow, Casey, you're just a wonderful light today, just bright and happiness. Stick with me. There is some good news at the end. But you got to paint the picture. We're almost to the good news. You might be thinking, well, would the God of love really bring you to this point? And I would argue, not only will he, but he must. He must bring you to brokenness. I fear that so many people in our cultures and even in our church, when it comes to suffering, they run for help. They run for instant relief. They want that instant solution. And unfortunately, a lot of the churches aren't preaching on this. They won't preach on this. They won't touch this subject. When John Wesley preached on this, along with George Whitefield, two things happened. Riots broke out because they were angry, and revival broke out because they came to know the true living God. There was so much power in these messages when he was preaching them. It just captivated me. So think of brokenness is a blessing. Let me repeat that. Brokenness is truly a blessing if we see it through the light of the Spirit. But so many Americans run for help through pills or alcohol or prescription drugs or counseling, and they miss what God is trying to do through their brokenness. They just run away from it when they need to be there because God is working. So they try to suppress it. But brokenness is necessity for a born-again believer. We have to come to this point. Friends, we lived our whole life to this point in the natural man state. This is where we are at. So you just come to the revelation that you've been living opposed to God your entire life. 7, 17, 27, or 77. That entire time was an enemy against God. And you just come to the realization that you're a sinner standing before the judge. You should be broken. Don't hide it. Don't run from it. Don't suppress it. Let God work through that. The fact of the matter is, we're not broken enough. That's the truth. We don't ever get to that point because we try to avoid it. But we're losing the blessing. We should be broken. We will be depressed. And we will get some anxiety going on. But what should you do? Turn to Jesus. Turn to the church. Turn to Scripture. Don't go running for a worldly solution. What are they going to offer? They got nothing. God will use our past and our brokenness to mold and shape us into his image. And we run for instant relief. It robs ourselves and others of the blessing that will come from it. It robs us. We don't get what God's doing in it if we try to do it on our own. Friends, I'm so guilty of this. I'm absolutely guilty of this. When life gets hard, it gets you to that breaking point. You want nothing but the comfort or the back to normal to return. You don't want to continue down that path. But if you think about it, and you've been in this stage, and you've been through this stage, think back at them times, them really tough, broken times. What did God do? He revealed himself to you. He grew you through that. He matured you, and he brought you through stronger than you were before. He's building you into what he wants you to be. So if we avoid them places, we don't grow. We don't grow. We avoid it. It's not helpful. He's trying to do something through us. And unfortunately, in America, we have the means and the ability to go a different direction by the means of the world. But it's not helpful. Here's the next point. If you're in the under law state and you think you got through it and your answer is because of I, you missed it. You missed the point. It should never be, well, I was there at once and now I'm here because I. No, no. Well, you don't know what I've done, or you don't know how I feel, or you don't know where I've been, or you don't know what happened to me. Verse 11, but he who raised Christ from the dead. I know your stuff is difficult. I know it's hard. But he rose Christ from the dead. Whatever your circumstance may have been or is now or may be in the future, he rose Christ from the dead. He's got this. He can do this. He can overcome this. He rose Christ from the dead. He's bigger. We have to turn to him. There is no doubt we come to this point, this supernatural battle, this battle between flesh and spirit, where we're a lack of assurance, we're in chains and bondage, we're not yet saved or born again, we're just wrestling with God at this point. You cry out to the God in necessary brokenness, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? See, that's the brokenness. We ready for the good news yet? Are we there yet? Who shall deliver? The grace of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? That's who delivers. Not pills, not prescriptions, not doctors. It's Jesus Christ. That's who delivers through this point. Friends, we were never meant to stay here. We are meant to grow through here and grow stronger in the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You see the difference? We just went from this fear state, this utter brokenness state, and now it's Abba, Father. This loving, deep, rich relationship with the God of the universe. It's just a completely different spot. This is where we should be moving. Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. So the next part is going to be to be continued. We'll be moving forward with the number three, the under grace man. This is the born again, the spirit of adoption, the good news. And I know there's a whole sermon wrapped up in that, no problem. So we'll come to that point as we move forward. I want to welcome Jess and Jane Ford for the closing song. Friends, if you conclude today that you are indeed the natural man, or maybe you concluded today that you're in that place where you're under law and you're just miserable and you're in a tough spot, Jim would love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to hear your story. You don't have to do it today. You can come to our office during the week. You can call us, email us, get a hold of us. We would love to talk to you. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's only enough room in our soul for either flesh or spirit. We can't operate in both. Today is the day of salvation. We'll unpack that next time. And remember, once you've been created, you will never stop existing somewhere. So make sure you're right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing this last song before we close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this weekend, this memorial weekend. We thank you that we can give tribute to our fallen soldiers, Lord, that we can enjoy these freedoms. Lord, we just pray that this message would just ring in our hearts this week, that we'd evaluate ourselves and take time to find out where we truly are. Lord, I believe it's powerful, and just move as we go out from here, Lord, as we enjoy hopefully a day off tomorrow to celebrate and a time with family and friends. Just be with all the communities that are drawn together for memorial services. And Lord, we just thank you, we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.